1 John 4 and verses 1 to 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God, and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak as from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. May God help us as we look to his word. Amen.
If you keep your Bibles open at 1 John chapter 4, 1 to 6. The title of this morning's sermon is Knowing the Truth in a Confusing World. We're going to be looking at a lot of different passages today. So on the PowerPoint, I'm going to be listing all the verses that we're going to be looking at. So if you do take notes, write those verses down so you can look at them yourself through the week. Do any of you know anybody like this? No matter what you say, they seem to believe it, no matter how crazy it is. So I saw a pig fly over my house yesterday. It was amazing. No. Right, yeah, no, it didn't. Well, I was in London yesterday. I managed to get there on the trains, and like Mark, who didn't manage to get there, I saw David Cameron, and we were talking about social reform, and I've managed to talk him into reversing all of his crazy ideas about social reform. That's amazing, Jonathan. How did you manage that? Well, I didn't, did I? Do you know people like that? They're naive. Very gullible. You know, being naive or gullible is a bit of a double-edged sword, because I think there's something beautiful about people who are naive and take things in. You know, whatever you say, they seem to just believe everything you say. But it also can be the opposite side. Incredibly stupid things can be said, and they believe the stupid things you say, therefore they're very stupid. But you know, in the context of today's message, being naive or dangerous or gullible can be a dangerous thing. You know, John, who speaks to us, was a disciple of Jesus. He was a very special friend of Jesus. He was an apostle, and he'd been given a special anointing by the Holy Spirit to instruct the church and to teach us all these years after his death through the Bible. He speaks with a lot of authority. John wrote his gospel, the Gospel of John, the three epistles, and he spoke and he wrote Revelation. So six of the 27 books of the New Testament he wrote. He speaks with anointing, as I said, of the Holy Spirit, but he speaks through experience too. You know, when Jesus left for heaven, he left John and a few other men and women with the task of building the church. And that's what he's been doing. He'd seen the church grow, and he'd seen the church develop some very bad habits. He's seen men come into the church and they've taught false truths about the gospel. And these people had developed different systems of beliefs, and some had gone on and developed different cults. John has seen groups like the Ebionites, the Nicolaitans, the Cerinthians teach falsely about who Christ was. We looked at the Gnostics earlier in the series, people who didn't believe in the incarnation of Jesus. They didn't believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Cerinthius, the leader of the Cerinthians, denied that Christ had existed before Mary. So Christ was not the eternal God who John was teaching about. John, in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, declares this in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, he does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And that is the devil's work. John knew, and he was convinced, that Jesus was the Christ who was talked about through the Old Testament, and that the Christ was the incarnation the human Son of God. And again in this passage, John wants to teach us, God's people, against false teachings, and at the same time bring people to the central point of what the faith, Christian faith, is all about, that being Jesus Christ himself. Martin Luther said this: in all things we should flee to Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 40 said, "Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your laws are within my heart." And the King James Version says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." So today that's what we're going to do. We're going to run. We're going to flee to Christ. We're going to seek his mind as we look at this passage today, as we seek to be taught and guided. And that should be our desire, to do that. So this morning I want us to look at three things, three B's. Beware, be wise, and believe. Beware, be wise, and believe. And the first one we're going to look at is beware. 3 weeks ago, and there's the verses we've got, next one, Marty, we'll be looking at these verses. 3 weeks ago, Pam went to Ralph Thoresby High School, just up the road, to do to help them do a fundraiser for Caring for Life. And while she was there, she met a man whose name was Graham Connell. He was a theatre technician. He was 31 years old and he'd worked for the school for 6 years. And week before last, he went on a trip with some of his friends from the university to Scotland to go walking in the Cairngorms. And whilst he was there, walking in the mountains on the snow, he got caught in an avalanche and he died. The particular route wasn't a dangerous route that they'd gone on, but from beneath their feet, the snow they were walking on instantly gave way and they were swept down the hill and he died. 2 weeks ago, Graham Connell was a happy, fun-loving guy, friendly guy. Today he's no more. What a tragic situation that is. Imagine that you were ahead of him on that road and the group turns up and you know the serious danger there is by walking on that particular bit of snow. You say, "Don't go there, Graham, don't go there," to the group. Because if you go there, trust me, it will end in tragedy. It will end in disaster. Wouldn't you tell him to stop? Go a different way. I'll tell you a safer way to go. You would do that. Of course you would. We'd all do that. You'd do whatever you could that was in your power to stop them going on that particular path. But just imagine again, you were on that path and the group arrives and you say, "Listen, do not go that way, because I can tell you it will end in disaster if you go that way." But a voice comes from the group: "Hey, don't listen to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I can tell you you'll have a right buzz if we go on that path. It's far more fun than the path he's telling you about. And I can tell you it's a lot easier than that path." And you say, "Please don't go, please don't go." But they go anyway. They just walk straight past you and go on that path. Well, this morning, that's what John's warning. That's what's going on this morning. This warning of John this morning is just like that. Verse 1, look at it with me. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." John's saying, do not believe everything that people are telling you. Don't believe everything. Because the spirit of the person teaching you or guiding you may not be from the Spirit of God, but a spirit of the world, or a spirit of Satan. You know, false prophets who are leading you astray, leading you to the dangerous, unstable snow. And you know, we as the Church of God should be aware of false prophets. We should be aware of false teachers, which we should be aware of those who would lead us astray. You know, the church can be a confusing times. Church can be a confusing place at times. We touched on that this morning in our Kickstart group. But you know, I've been a Christian nearly all of my life. I've never really doubted Christ. And when I was about 13, I really gave my life to the Lord to follow him. So over those years, I've seen many different people in churches with many different ideas and different beliefs. I've visited quite a few different churches. And I can tell you, there are not two churches the same. They all do things differently. In fact, some of the differences are quite amazing. They really are. I don't know if you saw on the news the other day, in London, there's 3 new churches being started. Heavy metal churches. Did you read about them? Heavy metal churches. And what one of the persons said is, "Oh yes, we want to be different." They said, "We want to promote shock tactics and shake a few people up. They don't believe in sermons. They sit around on beanbags, probably headbanged to Iron Maiden all through the service. I don't know what they do. But it's a heavy metal church. But, you know, they're all so different, different churches. One church will say, that's okay, and another church says, no, that certainly isn't okay. Some have women vicars, some wouldn't have women speak or preach or say a word in church. Some have people speaking in tongues and focusing on supernatural gifts. Others teach that those gifts have ceased and that they're no more. Some churches seem to be a free-for-all where anything goes, but others seem to straitjacket their members and they're not allowed to say anything at all. It is a very confusing scene. And discerning what is right can sometimes be very hard indeed, can't it? It really can. And it doesn't get any easier the longer you're a Christian, trust me. But you know what we need to do? Is we need to beware. We need to walk with our eyes open. We need to listen with our ears pinned back. We need to be discerning and we need to test. But we need to beware that there are these false prophets. Beware that in the world and in the church there are those who would lead us astray. Maybe on purpose, and maybe not. But they're there, and we shouldn't be naive to think that they aren't. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Isn't that great? They're ferocious wolves. Bit of a warning there. In Mark 13, verse 22, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." Even our Saviour warns us that some people will come and do supernatural things in his name. But he says you need to beware of these people because they may not necessarily be doing it in my name. It will be under some other spirit, not his spirit. But secondly, we need to be wise. Verse 1 through to verse 3. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Christ Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." When I was reading for today, I read John Stott, and he said this. He said, "Avoid on one hand the extreme superstition which believes everything, on the other hand, the extreme superstition which believes nothing. Which are you? Are you the big wide-open dustbin that says, come on, everything can come in, and I'll take it all on board, and I'll believe everything that comes in? Or are you the doubting Thomas who says, unless I see, unless I touch, unless I hear, I ain't going to believe anything?" The reason why we should be wise, and we need to be wise, the reason why we should be wise is so that we don't fall into sin. So that we don't therefore then get led astray. You know, if we want to be effective for Christ Jesus, if we want to be useful for God in proclaiming the truth, we need to be living in the right way, but we need to be learning in the right way too and listening to the right things. John in this passage teaches us how to be wise, how to discern between these false teachers, these teachers who teach us wrong things, and those who speak the truth. But so first of all, John said we must test. And we must test. Testing is a wise and a mature thing to do, just as believing is a wise and a mature thing to do. But how do we go about testing? What ways can we test that we hear what we hear is of the Spirit of God and not from another spirit? Well, first of all, this is a big one, Christ must be central. Is he central to the message? Does it meet his criteria? Because the purpose of God's Spirit is never to glorify himself or the person speaking about Christ. It's never that. Because the purpose of God's Spirit is never to do that, never to glorify himself. Just as the purpose of the Son, Jesus, was never to glorify himself, but to glorify his Father. John 15, Jesus said this, "When the Counselor comes, He's talking about the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16, verse 13 and on, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will test you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to my Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And in 1 Corinthians 12, talking about our Savior, he said, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. So if Christ is not central to the message, we need to take note. If the emphasis is all on the Spirit and the one giving this gift, we need to beware. Secondly, and this is one of the most crucial points for John, is Christ the incarnate Word of God being declared? So is Jesus the eternal Word that's spoken about in the beginning of Genesis, in the beginning of John's Gospel, the eternal Word made flesh proclaimed in the message? Is Jesus fully man and fully God at the same time? Is that truth being preached? Because again, if it's not, then we need to worry. Because we need to question what Christ is being talked about. What spirit is behind the preaching that we're hearing or the teaching that we're hearing? Verse 2 says it here. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. When John says acknowledge, he doesn't mean just recognize that Jesus is God's Son. It doesn't mean just knowing it. Look at these passages with me. Mark 1, verse 23-24. Jesus has this man come to him. He says, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Mark 13, verse 11, whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 15, it says, one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? All of the spirits that Jesus came into contact with, in fact, all of the spirits knew exactly who Jesus was. They recognized him. They fell down on the ground before him because of his power. They shook and foamed at the mouth in his presence, but they didn't love him. They didn't adore him. They didn't worship him. They didn't declare his name. They didn't call him Lord. You know, in the world we see so many people turning away from God in their lives, going on their own paths. It's a heartbreaking scene that we see. I remember once being at a football match, and I did this when we were flying to America last year, but I remember once being at a football match and the crowd were all singing. I'd been singing with them, singing their heads off, and I just sat down for a few moments and I just looked around and looked at people's faces. I just looked at the scene all around me, and I thought to myself, how many of these people, 30,000 of them, how many of them love Jesus? How many of them are consumed with the Saviour that I love? How many of them? What spirit are they listening to? What God are they following? You know, all around us there are people in their millions rushing around having no regard for the Saviour who has died for them. No regard. And they have no regard for who they are in God's eyes. But you know, there are millions and millions of people who believe that Jesus was a real man. He was a real person. They believe in the historical Jesus, that this man Jesus walked on the earth, but they don't believe in his proclaimed origin. They don't believe in his proclaimed origin. And Jesus' origin, where he came from, is crucial to the truth of the prophet or the Spirit's message. It's crucial. If the origin of the messenger is the preaching of the Christ who was born to a virgin, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who lived just like you and me, who died on the cross for you and me, and who was raised up on the third day. If that Christ is at the heart of the teaching, then listen. Listen. If the Spirit at work declares these truths, you can be sure that God's Spirit is at work. We can be sure that the words are inspired by God and not inspired by the devil. Again, Stott said this, quoting somebody else, I think. He said, is the message from the diabolical or the divine? Where's it from, the diabolical or the divine? Deuteronomy chapter 13, right near the beginning of your Bibles, says, if a prophet or one who foretells dreams appears amongst you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you've not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he preached rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Israel, out of Egypt, and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. And it's quite an incredible little passage, that one. It really is. That is a warning and a half there to us. Don't listen to those dreamers. Don't listen to those who worship other gods. And what does he also say? He says, maybe you're being tested. Maybe I'm being tested by these things that come before us. So what do we need to do? We need to combat the test by loving God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. But then he says, go and kill those false prophets. Now there is a passage for the literalists. Go and kill those false prophets. I don't see many people going out and killing false prophets. Thankfully, rightly not to do that either, because God isn't actually saying, go out there and kill these people. Because we know in Christ, we're not able to judge anybody. We're not judges. God will do that. God will judge. We're to love God first and others second. We're to follow and serve, and we're to proclaim. But we're also to test, to be wise and test. Also, we're to test the character of the prophet and the teacher who is speaking to us. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, by their fruit you will recognize them. You know, if these people are not showing love for God, if they're not showing love for others, if they don't have a heart of compassion, if they're self-righteous or judgmental, then maybe they're not of Christ at all, no matter what they say. And if their followers are the same, and they're living the same way as their leaders, then their fruits are also showing that they're not of God either. Acts chapter 20. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flocks of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, by shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. There's a warning there from our Saviour, isn't there? We should beware. And we should be wise. But finally, we should believe. Verse 4 to 6 in 1 John again. Look at this with me. 1 John chapter 4, 4 to 6. You, dear children. He addresses them as dear children. He loved these people. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. I remember talking to a friend of mine a few years ago, and he had some unusual ideas. But he explained to me what the gospel was all about and how it worked. And he said to me that God was a broad God who excludes actually very few people. He said God can be found in many different ways and in different places. And then he used an illustration of a trampoline. He said, you know, there are springs all around this trampoline, and the springs are the things that join us to God. God is the trampoline in the center. And you can take some of those springs away, but still be joined to God. For example, he said, if someone believes in God, but doesn't know anything about Jesus yet, he was going to preach to some Muslims abroad, he said, then that's okay. Then he said, if someone doesn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, then that's okay, we can take that spring away. And I said, I need to stop you there. I said, because if you say that, if you say that Jesus isn't God's Son, if you say that he isn't God's incarnate Son, then you're not taking away a spring or two, you're taking away the whole center of the trampoline. The whole thing's gone. It was a few years later that I came across this illustration that he'd used from a book that he'd read by a guy called Rob Bell. And Rob Bell was saying very similar things. You know, there are some truths that we need to hold on to, which are fundamental to having a faith in Jesus Christ. They're non-negotiable. We have a trampoline. Christ is at the center of that trampoline. And if we remove any of those fundamentals from around the outside, the middle drops out. You know, many people have lost their lives because they've stood for those fundamentals. And those fundamentals are worth dying for. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter said this, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers amongst you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. You know, today we've read loads of passages from the Bible. Sorry, that was the third point, that one. Loads of passages from the Bible. Why have I done that? Why have I put in far more passages than I would normally do? Well, it's simple. Because the place we test first and foremost is Scripture itself. That's where we go when we want answers. We turn to Scripture. Turn to this amazing book. Martin Luther said, people who rely on the Spirit over Scripture are deceived. We need the Spirit to define the Scriptures, but we need it. You know, I've had a lot of people say to me over time, I don't need the Bible, I've got the Spirit to give me everything that I need. You know, I thought Bill was brilliant last week when he said, the way that God reveals himself is through the sky, through the soul, through the Scriptures and through the Son. How beautiful that was. The Scriptures, the Bible is crucial. And for us who are trying to walk in the light of Jesus, walk hand in hand with him, we need the Scriptures. There's a chap called Marlstadt, and he said, let the teachers teach. Let them teach. He said, but one should listen to what Scripture says, not to what the Holy Church says. And he's quite right. He's quite right because, you know, individuals in the church and the church can get things very, very wrong when we stray from what Scripture says. There's a quote that I found, it's funny enough, this is my evening reading, this out of the same, out of today. And what's his name? Oh, I forgot. Billy Graham. He said this, General Robert E. Lee, who you'll know from America, observed, the Bible is a book in comparison with which all others in my eyes are of minor importance, and which in my complexities and in all my complexities and distresses has never failed to give me light and strength. That's so true. That's how the Bible works. Because, you know, when we're in tune with God's Spirit, when we read the Scriptures, they seem to come to life. It just rings true. It makes sense. And we're able to start to apply the things that we hear to our own lives. We hear God's voice through the Scriptures. And we recognize his voice through the Scriptures. You know, a few years ago, my in-laws came to stay for the weekend. And my father-in-law asked if he could take our little Springer Spaniel for a walk on the playing field. So he took him across onto the playing fields when he was out there. I was playing football that morning. And I arrived back into the drive in my car and pulled into the drive. And as I was putting the nets and the kit back in the garage, little Rosie comes running up the drive. I said, hey, Rosie, where have you been? And take her in the house. A couple of minutes later, my short, bald, red-cheeked, huffing and puffing father-in-law turns up, terrified that he'd lost my dog, and said, have you seen Rosie? I said, yeah, she's here. You see, she had heard the car, then seen the car, saw me and thought, I'm following him. And father-in-law Peter was going, Rosie, come back here. And as she went across the traffic shooting after me, his eyes closed and she hurtled off back home. You know, her eyes were fixed on me. Her ears were fixed on her master, and she wasn't going to listen to any other person shouting her name. You know, when God's Spirit is alive in us, we recognize his voice. We know his words, and we follow his call. John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And in verse 27, he said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You know, when we walk in step with the Savior of the world, we hear him and we start to respond to him. We start to overcome the tests that we face because he's leading us and he's calling us. And the reason for this is, you can find it in 1 John chapter 4, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's why. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You know, God's Spirit is more powerful than any other spirit. God's truth is more powerful than any other truth. God's promises are to be trusted over any other promise. God's kingdom will reign forever and ever and ever. When all others fail and all others fall, his will continue forever. Our God is greater than any other gods this world can create and any other gods that the church can create. And he will never, never let you go. Isn't that wonderful? That he'll never let you go. Despite all of those false teachers, despite all those temptations to lead you astray and deceive you, he'll never let you go. If you keep your eyes fixed upon him, as my little Rosie did me that day when she came running across the traffic, then your life will be kept safe in his loving arms. Psalm 121, what a beautiful psalm this is. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ with his Father, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. My friends, beware. Beware of the false teachers. Don't assume that everyone speaks with the Spirit of Christ. Be wise. Test what you hear. Match everything to your Saviour revealed through the Scriptures. And believe. Believe in the Saviour who left heaven from earth. And make Jesus' origin fundamental to your faith. Because to know that God would love you so much that he would let his Son come from heaven to earth to die for you, to save you, well, that is amazing love indeed, isn't it? Amazing love. That is some powerful, gracious God right there. A God who is more powerful than any other gods. That God wants you to be his. So beware, be wise, and believe. May God bless to us his word.